Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Today is September 25th, year 2022. And you are tuning in to Words My People. I'm your host, Michael Spahir. Please excuse any background noise you hear. I am returning from a wonderful weekend in Chicago with the program sponsored by Study of Islam and Sister Fisher Muhammad. It was looking at the future of the community of Imam Muhammad, a new mind for a new people, a very successful weekend. Believers came in from all over the country and had a very nice spirit, very informational, and hopefully there will be more reports on there soon. I am really at a restaurant on my way back home to Indianapolis, so today I'm going to play a repeat program. It's going to be talking about making our masjids youth-friendly, make our masjids friendly and welcoming for our youth. That was a big focus of the program this past weekend in Chicago. And so we're going to follow that theme with a repeat program titled Making Our Masjid Youth-Friendly. Before we go to our broadcast today, we also wanted to mention, be sure to get your latest Muslim Journal. Go online to MuslimJournal.net, MuslimJournal.net, and you can subscribe for the online edition, which is really handy because you can use it you can read it from your phone, your tablet, your computer. Or you can go the traditional way and subscribe at the same website, MuslimJournal.net, and subscribe for the traditional mail, our newspaper in the mail. So let us continue to support our institution, Muslim Journal. So at this time here, I will begin playing the repeat program. So you may hear some of the same commercials again and opening things, tuning in to Words Made People. And we will play the repeat broadcast now. Assalamu alaikum.
Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to Words Made People. I'm your host, Michael Slahir. We have a very exciting show today. We're going to speak about making the masjid welcoming for our youth, especially for those who, quote-unquote, have strayed. We have some very exciting guests to join us today, but the phone lines will be wide open for you, our listeners, to join in and to share your thoughts and perspectives on this topic. We'll be right back for our Quran reading session after our opening theme song titled Words Make People, sung by our sister Khadija Abdullah. May Allah have mercy on her soul. We'll be right back. But while we're gone, call a friend. Tell them to tune in. We'll be right back.
People every day trying to do things their own way, but everything you see touch and tell, those are things that tell you. Words to think twice before you step on. Cause people hold you to your word. Make people and people that make the world go round. Word. Make people check out the words that make your world. If your words are just the job you are, cause those kind of words, they don't go far. When thinking starts to work combined from my
people.
Assalamu alaikum, welcome back to Work Made People. I'm your host, Michael Sa here, and we are looking forward to a very exciting show today. We want to have an open conversation, quite respectful, but open conversation. And what I think, and many others have told me they agree, it's a very timely, important, maybe even overdue topic to discuss. And so we're going to first follow our format. The show is titled Words Make People. So we know the best words for making any human being are the words of revelation. And for us as Muslims, we will put forward the position and think we can back it up that the best words of the various bodies of revelation are the words of the Holy Quran. So what we're going to do, I'm going to bring up my co-host from the West Coast, Brother Imam Ayman Abdul Majid. Assalamu alaikum, Mikey. Alhamdulillah, praise be to God. Yes, we're looking forward to a very exciting show. We have two young emails, maybe three. I forget our brother from Evansville to come on. He's supposed to come on. What he do if he can press one on his phone. Brother Yassine Mawakil from Evansville. He done our Juma for us on this past Friday. He done a very good job. So we're going to bring on these three young imams as well. And we're going to do what we always do. We have our Quran reading. And the Quran reading today is going to be from chapter 5811, I believe. Let me double check myself here. I'm pretty sure that's what I have said for our reading today was chapter 58, verse 11. I'm going to find out here in a minute. Okay. So, okay. Yeah, that's it. Chapter 58, verse 11. We're going to discuss that here. But let me bring on our other young imams. We're going to bring them in, and they can introduce themselves after the reading. So, but right now, they can get a name in their city right now. So let us bring on our brothers here. We have Brother Mujahid, Imam Mujahideen Muhammad. He currently lives in Philadelphia. I'm not sure if he's from Philly. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Imam Mujahideen.
Wa alaikum salam.
Yes, sir. Are you from Philly or you live in Philly now?
I was raised in Philly. I'm actually in central PA area now.
Okay. I know there's a Philadelphia connection there. Thank you. I'm bringing on our brother here. He's going from Philly to New York. Brother Imam Bilal Hassan, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Bilal Hassan from Queens, New York.
Queens, New York. That's right, Queens. Now we're gonna go all the way back to the Midwest to Brother Imam Yassine Mawakil from Evansville. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Yassine. Are you with us?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Alhamdulillah. So we always begin our program
with
reading
with
from the Quran.
Can you hear me?
We can hear you loud and clear.
Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. Yeah, we can hear you loud and clear. Can you hear us?
Okay.
Good.
Okay.
So, alhamdulillah. So this surah here, surah 58, ayat 11, it speaks to the coming into success and to expanding the opportunities. But therefore, we may have some with us who may not be Muslim. So we want to explain this. Before we, any Muslim read the Quran properly, that we should, if you're holding the physical book, that is the paper book in our hands, we should wash our hands first out of respect for the book. But not only do we wash our hands, we also wash our mind. We wash our mind. How do we wash our mind? We say, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim." And that's more important than washing the physical hands. And that in English means, "I seek refuge with God from Satan, the rejected enemy." And then we do another washing. Well, I'm saying washing. It's really a mental and spiritual preparation. Before you even read one word of the Quran, you make the first statement I just made, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim," which means, "I seek refuge with God from Satan, the rejected enemy." Then we have another phrase we say, "Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim," and that is with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. And just one note, there's only one chapter of the Quran you do not say with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, and that is chapter number 9, titled Tawbah. And the reason why we do not recite that, because that chapter Tawbah deals a lot with fighting and war. And that's very important for us to remember. But after we say those two phrases, and then we can read, I read the English translation first. It says, "O you who believe," yeah, ayyuhaladina, I'm new. "O you who believe, when you are told to make room in the assemblies, spread out, make room, ample room will Allah provide for you. And when you are told to rise up, Allah will rise up to suitable ranks and degrees those of you who have believed and who have been granted knowledge." Now, they had the word mystic knowledge, so I'm leaving the word mystic out. "And who have been granted knowledge, and Allah is well acquainted with all you do." And the reason why I lift out the word mystic is to have it in parentheses. And a lot of words in parentheses do not exist in the Arabic. It may exist in the translator's mind, but it most likely does not exist in the Arabic. So then we say, "Sadaq Allahu al-Azim," Allah has spoken the mighty truth, a powerful truth. So here in this reading here, that we are told here in the Quran, "All you who believe, when it is said to you, tafasuhu, tafasahu, tafasahu, make room, to make room." This is very important for us to remember. And it's used three times in the Quran. And each time it is saying, make room. Or it also says, Allah will make room in this same surah, in the same reading. If we make room in the assembly, in the majlis is the word that's given in Arabic. If we make room in this majlis, then and a majlis is an Arabic word that means a body or a assembly. The words, Brother Imam Miami, you know, we sit in prayer, we sit in Jalsa, right? And that,
yes,
and the word majlis, and the word majlis, yes, majlis comes from that same idea, to where we're sitting in a body, a collection of body. But here in the Quran, just for a minute, we're going to discuss why is it that Allah is asking us, when we're sitting in a body of a group, that we should make room for others. So I think I'm a year for a minute. Like to hear from Brother Imam Ayman, you know, his thoughts on this reading.
MashaAllah, alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Words make people. It's an honor again to be with you today. Just in short, this is directly to the believers. Ya ayyuhalladhina aminu, directly to the believers. And when you are told to make room in the assembly, you see, spread and make room. You know, sometimes, you know, when we're in the masjid And I can recall giving khutbahs, and when the masjid is very crowded, you know, we have the brothers that say, move up, brothers, come move up, you know, making signals to move up. But you got some people sitting there, they don't want to move up. They just say, why, you know, I ain't moving. You know. So we you know what I'm talking about, you know. So we have to remind them they have to make room. You know, they have to make room in the majlis, the sitting, for other people to sit and other people to come in and also be enlightened with the Quran and the life of Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him. And this really has a direct reference also to what we're going to be talking about today as far as making room for those young people or even older people that have that come back to the masjid to sit with us. You know, how do we make it more comfortable for them also to sit in? So this is a direct commandment from God, you know, make room in the assembly. Make room. You know, give ample space, if you can, for all those who want to come in and get this enlightenment, this guidance. And when you are told to rise up, then rise up, you see? And Allah will raise up to suitable ranks and degrees those of you who believe and who have been granted knowledge. And Allah is well acquainted with all that you do. I think this is beautiful. This lets us know that this assembly is open for everyone. We are about getting to human beings. And everyone started off human. If they didn't stay human, they started off human. And we're just trying to remind all of us that the greatest role we can live in this earth is being the best human being we can be. And that's our example in Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, is the best human being we can be.
Yes, sir.
And that's basically all I have to say at this point on this particular ayat.
Alhamdulillah. Okay, good.
Yeah.
Okay,
I'd like to hear their phone on either Bluetooth or on speakerphone,
and please take it off, please, because we hear an echo. And whenever you do that, sorry. Okay, Brother Yassin Muwaki, do you have any comments on this reading, please? Okay, we'll come back to him. Brother Hassan.
As-salamu alaykum.
Okay, so Yassin. As-salamu alaykum. Do you have any comments, please? Yeah, we can hear you.
Yes, I'm
Do you have any comments?
I have one comment.
Yes, sir.
And my comment comes from me studying the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And there was an incident that occurred in the masjid during the time of our Prophet, peace be upon him. And what it was is one of the younger brothers, and I'm believing trying to quote the hadith correctly, I believe it was Ali. And he was sitting in the ranks of the adults during the teaching session. And I believe one of the older Muslims, Umar Ibn al-Khattab, said, no, Ali need to be back there with the children. And someone took that to the Prophet. And the Prophet said, no, leave Ali where he's at. He needs to stay amongst you. And I can see this also being making room in the ranks for even the youth that's about to come and precede us. We don't always got to push the children into a separate room and leave them out of the knowledge, even though their young brain might be able to accept it. That's all I wanted to say. Alaykum as-salam.
Yes, sir. Excellent. Thank you very much. Brother Mujahideen, any comments, please, on this reading?
Yes. One of the message that we're taught how to read the Quran is that you have to, especially when you're extracting knowledge, you have to see the words and the ayat and section and surah and surah around other surahs, calling God to get better meaning. just a brief moment that we have here, and then reflect on it not too long ago after just a minute.
Your voice is a little weak, brother. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. Your voice is clear, but it's not as clear as it was before.
Okay.
She can speak.
Is it better now?
No, yes, a lot better. Thank you.
Okay. Yeah, I was saying about how we extract knowledge from the Quran. We're taught to see the words or see the ayats in the context of the section and of the surah and so forth and so on. And in doing that, just in the brief time that we had time to look at this reference, as with the couple of brothers and you all have mentioned so far, is the, I guess, the first reading. As we were looking at it just briefly, we also saw that, as you mentioned about the majlis, and connection to, like, how we're in, like, a global community, right, and how there are people who haven't been, you know, seen, you know, in the human family, especially our history, our tradition, coming from slavery, so forth and so on, and then our coming to al-Islam as those who, as Allah talks to directly about the believers, you know, giving us this almost like a mission to, you know, tell our people, you know, that, you know, we're, and the world, that, you know, to make room for us to come and share our perspective, our insights, our vision on the table of humanity, you know. So that's what came to my mind, on top of the things that we already discussed.
Yes, excellent. Oh, you know, that's powerful, because I hadn't thought of it in that concept. But it's so true, and this is saying that we hear often, I'll say it now, if you're not at the table, you're on the menu. And never forget that. If you're not at the table, you know, they say we were. They got plans to use you. So we have to make ourselves present. And they have obligations. If they are a believer, as Imam Amin pointed out, this is talking to believers. If they are believers, they have an obligation. And we have obligation to open up the room, the space, to make room at the table, make room in the assembly. Alhamdulillah. Brother Bilal, your thoughts, please.
Yes, sir. This is a very interesting and powerful surah. Me and myself and Mujahideen, we actually went over the ayats that actually come before this particular ayat. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And we actually read the full surah before we even came on the show. It's a very deep surah, and does imply to go back and reflect on, because it first begins about the topic of divorce and how during the Prophet's time, people were divorcing just because they weren't the woman, because they weren't like the wives weren't like their mother. And that was a no-no. That's not acceptable. It's not permissible. So Allah had to reveal that in his mind. And then he goes into the ayats, the few ayats, like two ayats before this particular ayat. He goes into talking to the believers about meeting in private and the secret meetings, you know, warning us about secret meetings of the disbelievers, those who meet in secret to work against Allah, to work against the work against what Allah has designed. And then warns the believers that if we are going to meet in private, that we are working towards what is good. And it's something, and then it leads into this ayah where it talks about make space in the ranks. And what comes to my mind is that when we have our shura, we have a shura consultation, you know, and we're all sitting down in a meeting, that, you know, when I hear make space, it's not physical, but it is talking about make space in terms of thought process.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know that a lot of our community is, specifically the community of Imam Rafi Muhammad, may Allah be pleased with him, is aging. And with aging comes, you know, you need fresher thought, because you need fresher thought and fresher ideas and to help move things forward from being stagnant. So make space is really make space for a new creativity, a new thought. So that's what I think about when it says make space.
Yes. I like that. I'm looking at here at this this is the dictionary, the Hans Word Dictionary, and he said it means to make room, to clear a space, to make wide, W-I-D-E, to make wide or spacious, to broaden, to extend, to expand, to make room. You know, so all these words and concepts and your wonderful contributions, I think it really speaks to where we're going to go with our conversation today, because we have to open up. We do not own this religion. We don't own the Quran. We don't own none of this. We've been blessed to be trustees of it. And the masjid is a place, this is what the word masjid means, right? It means a place of prostration. At one point, it says the whole earth is a masjid. But in our community life, it is a center for our community life. We have to make it more spacious. I'm going to say a few words, and then we're going to get into our conversation. And you all are free to share what you want to share on this topic. I'm sure you all have something, a perspective. And I'm going to read these words, and you all can take them just a minute. Please don't take them no more than a minute. I got some good guests. I love them. I said, can you take a minute to tell me a little bit about yourself? And they can't keep track of time at all. You know, I was thinking, no, this is a joke. Now, you all probably don't know my...
I ain't got no more blunts.
Brother Yassin, we can hear you. Okay.
I can run to the store. Oh.
I'm going to put him on mute. Okay. Okay.
How's my life?
But y'all seen.
Okay, you should have been able to hear that. Dang.
But y'all seen, we'll put you on mute.
I swapped
on mute. But y'all seen, we try and do the show. She got, you got two conversations going on. Alaykum as-salam.
I thought I had my phone on mute, brother, man. My fault.
No problem. No problem. No problem. Okay. So, I'll put somebody on mute. Okay. All right. He got one of them fancy phones. He go on mute to play some music. Okay. So, we have a brief introduction. We'll bring him back on later on. He does. We got to figure that part out. But let me read some thoughts here. Well, I was getting ready to say, since I restarted it, some of you may not know my humorous side, but I'm just, but I was thinking about that. Some people, I'll say, can you give us a brief introduction of yourself? And the first thing, what they say, I was born in a river in a little tent. I'm like, they go way back to the, they go way back to childhood, and we don't need that. Give me a little snippet of who you are, so as our listeners listen to you, they'll know who you
yes,
are.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. So let me say this, because, and the reason for this show, this program, is that I've heard many conversations over the years, maybe in decades now, that there are many young Muslims who want to return to the masjid, especially after they have experienced some of the hells and the pains of this world. So the question becomes, how should we bring them back, quote unquote, back into the masjid? And I always tell them, I say, bring them back in with a big warm hug. Bring them back in with a smile. Don't begin finger pointing at them. They've been out in the world. They have picked up some of the dust and stains of the world, meaning they're going to come back maybe with pink hair, smelling like a reefer, two or three babies, tattoos. We don't know how they're going to come back. But when they come back, don't begin finger pointing, because she knew that they were born and raised Muslim. And for whatever reason, because sometimes maybe we unknowingly pushed them away. We don't know. But those are the kind of things we want to talk about. How do we address that? And when they come back, you know, bring them back with a smile, with a hug, with a sincere smile and a sincere hug. And for those of us who are more senior Muslims, or maybe those who are younger who didn't stray, quote-unquote stray, but for those of us who converted to Islam, remember our state and the condition we were in when we first came into the masjid or came into the temple of Islam. The vast majority of us, we were filthy. We were dirty. Dirty in our mind. We were dirty in our body. We were dirty in our soul. And we heard this message of Islam and became interested. So remember the state and the condition we were in when we came into the masjid or the temple for the first time. Maybe the second, third time. It took us a while to get our act together and to be taught on how to be clean and decent. And that's a story for those of us who are senior, older Muslims. Sometimes we have not told that transition we went through back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, maybe even the 80s, that we went through of coming out of filth and backwardness and lies and coming into the light of Islam. We don't tell that story to our youth. So our youth are born 70s, 80s, 90s, and the 2000s. And so all they see us is as good people. They had no idea the hell we came out of. We need to share that story with them of how Islam cleaned us up so that they will realize that when we say certain things or we don't do certain things, it's because we have an experience that is very painful. And our effort now is to protect them from it. If they never hear that story of how Allah saved us and how grateful we are for having been saved, they're going to think, oh, all they do is pray and fast in Ramadan and read the Quran and go to the masjid. But I know if many of our youth could get just a glimpse of how messed up we were, Brother Imam Ayman, I mean, you know what I'm talking about, how messed up we were before Al-Islam, they say, oh, mommy, you got to pray 10 times a day. Daddy, you got to fast 2 months of Ramadan in the year, if they knew the hell we came from. So we're going to have this conversation. I want to hear from our brothers. I want to bring Brother Yassin back on, but his music is in the background. I'm going to see what he's going with him now. Okay, good. It's quiet. Good, good. So who want to go first? Who want to share what's on their mind? Because there's no perimeters. There's no, as we said, be spacious. We're going to be spacious, my brothers. And also our callers, if you join us, you can join us by pressing one on your phone, join this conversation. But let us hear from our brothers. Just take a minute, please, to begin with Brother Mujahideen. Just give us a little thumbnail picture of who you are, so as our listeners hear you, they can know a little bit about you. But please keep it succinct, please. Brother Imam Mujahideen.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, Mujahideen Muhammad, originally from North Jersey, grew up in the community of Imam Muhammad, went to Clay Muhammad School in North, also went to Clay Muhammad School, boarding school in Virginia. Went to trade school, homeschool, and then I did a little community college and got right into the field of business. My father had several businesses, and then I got married. After marriage, had children, and now we're still in community development. We're working in media. We have our own media platform called New Freedom Exchange, and we also have a nonprofit that focuses on community development. So, that's me in a snapshot. Yes, sir.
Thank you. Yes. And maybe before we go off, if I don't remember, Brother Mujahideen, you got to tell us about that new food, that new dessert you got called Pake, P-A-K-E. Get into that later on. Yeah, Pake is a mixture of a cake and a pie made into one. But we'll come back to that, inshallah. Yes.
Okay.
Brother Imam Bilal Hassan, give us a succinct picture of you, please.
Yes, sir. Brother Bilal Hassan, Queens, New York, born and raised in the community of Imam Waqf Muhammad, Also a Claire Muhammad School graduate from the Claire Muhammad School of Missionary Dean of Corona, Queens. Went to the first degree granting HBCU, graduated from there. That's Lincoln University in Pennsylvania, with a degree in environmental science. And currently I am the executive director of New Freedom Exchange, the digital services that we provide to people to stream and develop their content. And we also have our show, New Freedom Exchange show. And also I work with Mujahideen on the New Freedom Works, which is the not-for-profit for community development, which she has stated, that we have. And I am passionate about the environment, environmental justice, climate justice, et cetera. So that's a little bit about me.
Alhamdulillah. Brother Yassin, Muwakil. Okay, somebody's on speakerphone again. the system is very sensitive. If you don't speak on Bluetooth, it will give me an echo. Brother Yassin, are you there? Brother Yassin? Okay. I think he's having issues with his phone. Okay. Let us go ahead with our program. Email Iman, anything you want to share before we let our brother speak? Our brother speak.
Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. I want to ask Mujahideen something. I want to also ask Bilal. Bilal, are you Muhammad Hassan's son?
Yes, sir.
Your brother that passed away?
Yes, sir.
Oh, assalamu alaikum.
Yes,
assalamu alaikum. Yeah.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Yeah, you know Keshavi pretty good. You know Keshavi pretty good, right?
Yeah,
Keshavi, he's
That's my son.
That's my stepson.
Yeah,
alhamdulillah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, and then Mujahideen, you said you was working in media there in Newark?
No, I'm from Newark, but yeah, we work in media throughout the Northeast region, primarily focused.
Right. So
but,
do you know, Brother Ziota? Ziota Hamid?
Yes, sir. Yeah, it's one of my father's.
Yes.
I knew him since I was before. You knew me before I was born.
Yeah, that's mm-hmm. my man. That's my man. He was the crane chairman there in Newark for a long time. Yeah, give him the greeting from me. Give him salams from me.
Yes, sir, we'll do. He's still soldier.
I'm very fond of you two young men. When I hear you all talk and I see what you all doing, I feel very good in my soul to know that our future looks bright with you all in the leadership. Thank you for participating with the community. Thank you. Alhamdulillah.
Amen.
And thank you, buddy, man, Mikhail, for putting them on the line. Alhamdulillah.
Oh, hey, I put the word out, and they responded quickly. They said, we want to be on. I say, how are you on?
We definitely want
to
hear from them today. We definitely want to hear from them. Alhamdulillah.
Yes, sir. So, but I mean, anything you want to share before they speak?
No. I'm just honored to be here as the co-host with you and to be here listening, especially to these young brothers. And I think this is a very important topic, especially when the brother said, I think it was Bilal, that said that when he thinks of making room for the assembly, I think he made a mention of making room for new ideas, creative ideas, you know, a continuous thought pattern and process to the growth and development of our community. And we have to make room for that because we don't want to become stagnant like, you know, water when it's stagnant. It becomes polluted, you see. If we don't keep things moving, we're going to become a polluted community. So we want to keep it moving. We want to keep it moving.
That's right.
Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, I do want, let me begin this way. I want to ask our two brothers, what conversations have you heard from Muslims who you were raised with who may not come to the masjid anymore?
I'll let Bilal jump on that.
Okay.
Yassin
is back.
Brother Yassin, yes. Okay. Can you give us a fast picture, just maybe a minute at the most, of who you are, where you're from, so people they can know a little bit about you. I know you too were also born and raised in this community as well. Can you give the people just a fast picture of who you are, where you're from?
Yes, so Henderson from Evansville. I was born and raised in Evansville, Indiana, and was fortunate enough to be raised in an all-Islamic home with my mother and father both being Muslim. I was born into Islam, never understood anything else, and it was definitely a challenge for me as a young man, going to public school and learning that my way of life wasn't the only way of life, and then the peer pressure from peers, it was definitely hard. And Islam was never the prevalent thing in our city, so it was never really events and things like that for the youth. A lot of my brothers and sisters of faith, we have all had that problem with strength due to us trying to fit in with the larger crowds of individuals who we were forced to be peers with, and who was not raised up in an Islamic community to where we could avoid all the pitfalls that was being thrown our way.
Yes, sir. Yeah, that your phone is breaking up, but I think we were able to figure out what you said. Yes. Okay. Yes, thank you very much. So I would ask the question that all three of y'all can answer, please. Now, what conversations have you had or heard from other Muslims, born and raised Muslim, so they reach the point of not attending the masjid? And you open to say, no, we're not, you don't have to be concerned about you can hurt anybody's feelings. We're just trying to hear things we need to hear so we can begin to address the situation. I think Brother Bilal was getting ready to speak.
Yes, I was. I was going to ask how we framing this, because in terms of youth, when we talk about youth, what age bracket are we referring to? Because it's two different generations. You have the babies who were just born, and, are we referring to teens up into the 30s? Like, what are we aiming at here for this conversation? This is two different conversations.
Yeah, I understand. We're not looking at numbers. We're looking at those who don't come anymore. Well, what are they saying for why they don't come anymore?
Okay, so I can speak for my peers then. Those who are my age in their 20s, those who are in high school, from high school all the way up to college, undergrad, and maybe perhaps even grad school, age, but I will cut it off, on there. But some of the things that are common that I have heard, and some of the things that I share with my peers, there's a couple issues that come up, and one of those issues is the feeling of a welcome space for young people to express themselves vocally, where they have a chance to express them vocally and creativity-wise. There's a lack of space being made for vocalness and for creativity.
Now, we're going to walk through this. We got a little time yet. Speak further. Give us more details. I'm looking for details. When they say a welcoming space to express themselves openly, that's kind of vague in my mind. What does it mean, express themselves openly? What does that mean?
Vocally, in terms of just the direction of the establishment, the institution. In this space, we're talking about the masjid. Vocally, for me, it's those who are seeing things perhaps from a different perspective and have a strong opinion about the direction of the masjid, or have an idea about where the masjid should go in terms of programming, in terms of whatever the case may be, or just even leadership. They feel that their expressions vocally are being sequestered due to leadership who don't want to be challenged. And when they feel like they've been challenged either intellectually or creative-wise, they feel as though they have to protect. I'm talking about the leadership. They feel as though they have to protect you know, what they have because they feel like they're being attacked. And seven times out of the ten or eight times out of the ten, that's not the case, you know, for a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for sort of my peer group, that's not the case. My peer group, you know, is not here to stomp on people's toes. You know, some are saying, not for the majority, but you do have a level of disrespect from both sides, the youth and the old that go along. But for those who I know personally who have expressed dissatisfaction in terms of not having a space to vocally express or feel like they're comfortable vocally expressing in the mainstream on some of these issues, they are sincere believers who are trying to find their way in the dean, but also trying to find their way into community. You know what I'm saying? And perhaps, you know, when you cut off that line of communication and that expression, you're cutting off someone's way of trying to get back into the fold. You know what I'm saying? Maybe they weren't coming to the master a lot. You know, maybe they were involved in some things that weren't halal permissible, right? But they're trying to find their way inside. They're trying to give an idea or input. You know, some are saying that should be at least given some thought or some attention, something, but not nothing. You know, some are saying so. That's what I mean by vocal. You know, vocally expressing. Mm-hmm. Now, as far as the creativity piece, I just want to just say one thing about the creativity piece. I think that, you know, a lot of times this one train of thought leads to like what Imam Ayman said about staleness. And, you know, things grow stale and things grow stagnant. You know, the young people or my peer group are able to do a lot of things and offer a lot of skills and trade in terms of different things that this generation might be just getting onto, you know, or they may not be aware of. And it's no big deal. It's no diss. There's no disrespect, no shade to none of you all. It's just that we have grown into it. We have learned it. You know what I'm saying? We want to be able to teach it and show it and demonstrate it in order to progress the community forward.
Yes, sir. I like that quite a bit. What came to my mind as she was speaking, I know there are many youth, and I'm saying youth now from 20 to now getting toward 45, 50, they have taken their skills and went out and got a job, so I'm making almost six figures using those same skills that they could, at least for the part time, they still may be willing to volunteer some of those same skills to the masjid or maybe for a small pay, because a lot of masjids don't have much money. But what you're saying, they're taking their creativity. But they're taking their creativity. And just said, well, if it's not welcome here at the masjid, I can go down here and apply for a job, and some of them are making nice money. So, and that kind of bothers some of us who are older. You say, why is the society benefiting from my youth and their skills and their creativity and the mastery is not? And what you're saying may be opening the conversation as to how we can change that. How do we listen and allow the quote-unquote younger people to utilize their skills freely within the masjid for the benefit of the masjid? So, and I don't have the answer, but I think it's good for us to bring it out into the air. And I thank you, Brother Hassan, for bringing up those two points. You say being open to express themselves without feeling as if they are attacking leadership, and also for leadership to open up to their creativity, even in areas or ways that some of us older folks may not even know is good and beneficial for us. Thank you. Brother Mujahideen, anything you want to say? What did you hear from the youth who you were raised with or know who don't come to the masjid?
Yeah.
And let me add to that. Do you sense that they want to come back as well? Go ahead, please.
Yes, I want to preface my commentary on the theme, and then I'll come back to the direct question. So, because when I looked at the theme, I kind of did a little remix, and especially in connection to what you said earlier about if the young people would know what you all went through, where you came from, how you got to this juncture in your life and your establishment, you know, they would have more affection, more appreciation for why they are needed where you all think we're needed at, right? And so I know that to be true from my own experience. And then I have my children as well. And so as I blend my experience, my children that I'm raising, and then the general community, the state of the community now, I did a little remix of what the topic is. And it's the same words, but it's just a different order, right? So
true.
What came to my mind was making the youth more welcoming to the masjid, right, rather than making the masjid welcoming to the youth, right? And because, like, one of the things that we're doing now in media and our cultural expression, we're seeing that, you know, as you mentioned earlier, I mean, you didn't just come into the temple. Though some people tell stories that they were just walking. I've heard different stories where people were just with their friends and a bus of people came and picked them up and took them to the temple. That might have been the first engagement. But after that, you had to do some things
that
to
happened.
Maintain your membership. I mean, you had to write the letter. You had to clean up. You had to shape up. And so we don't want to take that, you know, quality of engagement away just to have people or young people present just to be present, right? We want the quality. We want the excellence in our youth. So we want to challenge them. There's nothing wrong with challenging my mind to reach a goal, you know. And so in saying all of that, the peers that I grew up with, the few, some have gotten killed in the streets, especially the men.
Mm-hmm.
A few brothers that I know personally got killed, whether they was in the wrong or at the wrong place. Nonetheless, they was in that environment. Then you have on the other side where you have some sisters doing well. One graduated from Harvard that I know personally, and there are others that are they're world leaders, world travelers, influencers, so forth and so on. So you have those extremes across the youth generation.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're going to now let's take a pivot and try to re-engage them, whether those that are, like you mentioned earlier, those that are influenced by the culture in the street, as well as Bilal mentioned, those professionals, those who have the skills, okay, what's the healthy balance? And I think for us, the healthy balance would be, you know, what is our, what was our community's mission and goal? You know, what was our community's vision for Al-Islam in America? And I think once we, because we're working to map that out and get those numbers and get that census, but once we have that data, once we have that language that the Imam gave us, that vision, once that's a package, I think everything else will align, and then we just have to create strategies to reach
mm-hmm.
that goal.
Right. I like that phrase. Hey, what is the healthy balance? Yes. Okay, yes, because that's needed, because if you're not balanced, this is the midway religion. So that's midway individual.
Well, yeah, just to extend a little bit more, that healthy balance, right, because a lot of discussions also with young people is that they're looking at other Muslim communities, right, and they see how other Muslim communities have came after our community's transition under Imam Muhammad, and they seem to be making more gain and different things that we haven't made as a community. But
mm-hmm.
a lot of people don't know what has happened in those, for lack of a better word, those secret meetings that we referenced earlier in the Quran, you know. And some of
mm-hmm.
them had strategies for good, and they didn't include us. And we have to be honest about that, too. We have to be honest on some of the struggles the Imam struggled with our Imams,
mm-hmm.
with our community leaders, as well as other Muslim community leaders that wanted to assist us or worked against us as well. So, once all this is laid out, whether in private or in public, whatever the best way to present it is, we could get better along the way to reaching that goal.
Yes, sir. Thank you. And you mentioned you answered that first, but you mentioned you're going to address the other concern that I raised.
Say it again.
No, I asked a question. I'm trying to remember right now, but you said you wanted to first address the phrasing of first of making the youth more welcoming to the masjid.
Right.
Okay, now I thought you had something else that you wanted to add to the conversation.
Well, yeah, no, I tried to blend it in together, that the importance
of... Oh, okay,
of,
you blended. Okay, okay.
Yeah, those youth that we were raised together, We have an obligation to find out what is our role and responsibility, as well as connecting with our parent generation to see how we can work together.
Yes, yes. So what I'm hearing is that there are certain things that we may call traditions that have formulated within our association. Then there's also a need for, as the like the way we allow you to create activity as well. We have to have that balance. Brother Yassin, I'd like to get your thoughts as well on this conversation. On what have you heard from people who you were raised with, who don't come to the masjid anymore? Why are they not coming?
Well, I can speak from my household. Even just general people. In my household, my siblings feel as though the masjid is not the welcoming place. A lot of my peers and my brothers and sisters have told me, you know, we go to the masjid for 30, 45 minutes on Friday, and that's the end of Islam. After we leave Jumu'ah on Friday, it's like, that's it. There's nothing else for them to, there's no weekend schools going on for, you know, to be able to take the children. So even our children will know who each other are. Like in the community that I live in here in Evansville, my set of family member and children might go to the masjid with another set of family member and children, but they never interact. As if the young brothers can't talk to the young sisters can't talk to the young brothers. And this is discouraging, especially up here in our community, because the young brothers feel like there's just no place for them. The imams are set. They can't, even though they learn all of the knowledge that they can possibly put into their head, they can never give it back because the community is set. The imam is in place. The shura committee is in place. And they feel like they don't have a place unless they try to jump over a hula hoop in order to get into a position where a person can look at them as if they're an imam or a person of leadership. So I think one of the biggest things in our community that's keeping the youth away from the masjid is that the youth feel like they don't have a place in the masjid. They feel like their place is just to be the Muslim child, and they mom and daddy just go to Jumu'ah and deal with Islamic issues. I think the conversation in homes need to be, how do we make our children into Islamic leaders, into scholars, and not have our children feel like that they just got to sit on the floor their entire life and they can never do anything else. And I think this is some of the things that's discouraging even my siblings from coming back to the masjid.
Yeah, so and I think as imams, you know, I guess as leaders, not just imams, but anyone who's a leader in the masjid, we should be looking for ways to allow, to encourage the youth, you know, to do this program and even dig into our pocket, you know, to have fun, whatever, to pay for whatever that they're willing to do. And if there's not, and maybe even form a youth shura. I mean, I'm just thinking out loud, but we need to be more creative in making it possible for them, first of all, and then make it very warm and welcoming for when they come back into the masjid. I'm going to take our first caller here. This is caller from 706. We have one more caller from here. I lost him. Caller from 706. Thanks for calling Works Made People. Can you give us your first name and city, please? And your question and comment.
Yes, sir. I pray Allah, first of all, will give us the patience and tolerance, and my apology for my last time talking on the program. And my name is Al Musi Muhammad from Columbus, Georgia.
Yes, sir. What's up, Michael?
And, yeah, I'm glad I'm making my salam. And I was basically been on your program, and I was just wanted to comment on where y'all started at. The reading of the Quran automatically gives us a picture that Allah is telling us to make room from where you left off at, you know. So when we take that and put it in 2021, you know, we have to pray a lot and let us learn that he's telling us to establish Shura again. You know, to establish Shura,
yes,
because the Imam Muhammad left a lot of people waiting to do business with us, to help us, and they're looking for another thing. They're looking for a community to talk to, not individual masjids or automated community. They're looking for the community that Imam Muhammad said that inshallah, by Allah's permission, I'll leave here with you to continue our relationship and our destiny. So we need to see if that's what Allah is telling us. And when we open that room up, for sure, we are supposed to have community shura first in our local situations, and then from the community shura comes the national shura or whatever to discuss what came out of the community shura all over the United States. And we should thank Allah very much that we see now that this technology that we're going through right now in this moment of peace and separation gives the people here in the United States of America, who Allah gave a mission to call people back to faith, we have a chance now to have that and reestablish the shura, you know, and find out who is willing to come back and establish the community that Allah gave Imam permission to call people to, you know, the community of Al-Islam in America. You know, so we take the picture of the shura that we had in the reading that you gave at first, and then that opened the door. And then the kids who are coming back who, for some whatever reason, when they come back, they're really coming back to work. Because just like you said, buddy, man, they done tasted that hell out there. They know what we are talking about. They know we know what we're talking about. They're coming back mainly to work. They want a house in Islamic house. They want an Islamic home. They want to be married. They want to get rid of whatever habits or things that they picked up while they was out there in that hell. So we should remember that we have to invite them back to work, you know, and that comes to establishing shura. You know, so when they come back, they're ready to work and they don't have to worry about us criticizing them or looking over our shoulder. They won't feel that because they'll see that they're busy and so thankful to Allah that they are accepted back into to Allah's grace, not ours. But the law is great. The law has let them back in, you know. And
yes,
then in
sir.
Some cases, we just let them tell us about experience, you know, or what
That's
it was
true.
Like because they didn't get the education that we got. Because one of the main things on a lot of their minds that I find out when I talk to them, they want to know, why do y'all feel when the law saved y'all, why we don't have a feeling? I'm talking about children who are at home, the ones who are not going out the street. The ones who are at home are not feeling what we used to call it zeal and the happiness that we used to have, wanting to go out and sell that fish and wanting to go out and do this and go out and do that, you know, establish, remaking the temple into a masjid. There was so much excitement and thrill that Allah was growing and we could feel it, we could know it. Then also,
yes, sir. Well, let us get a comment.
Let's
get a comment because you're sharing a lot of beautiful ideas and concepts. So let's get a reply from some of our guests.
I only had three left. They did statements. They're not no long talk. If that would help, then I can also begin to learn when y'all respond back on them. Is it all right?
Okay. Go ahead, please.
Okay. Yeah. They're looking for. What made us feel? What made Allah give us that they don't feel like they got? We have to try to explain that to them. One, they are looking for Tawheed. They're looking for the oneness of what they've seen us experience, but now that they don't have is our children and our grandchildren. And number two, we still have to remember that the identity crisis that we have, we still have. That's why the ones who left and who just now coming back, they were responding to the love that they had for the Negro, the African American, the Black person—you know—all these ties that we had divide our Islamic identity. You know, so the last one was when they see us spend peaceably, Lord. The love that the Lord gave us, the money, the cleanliness, the home environment, etc.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Those are excellent observations. Because
can I comment?
Yes. Hold on, please. I'm gonna get to everybody. We got about an hour left. We're gonna get all we can. Yes, sir. So, looking for what Allah gave us that they don't have, and that's a very important point, Brother Muhammad, because sometimes until they go out there and taste the world, which is was going to leave them with a bad taste, can they appreciate what we have? Because they will have something to reference. You mentioned the identity crisis. That's a good one. And also, if they see us being steadfast, spending, peace be Allah. Brother Yassin, please go ahead.
Yes, I felt like that was, I felt like he really hit the nail on the head. Because,
yes,
like I said, I come from parents who were in the first generation, as we called it, the first resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And my parents were so super excited about Islam. Every time they talked about Islam, how when they first came into the fold and went home and threw the pork out of the refrigerator, they had an excitement about Islam. And I want to feel that excitement that my parents felt when they first came into Islam. And the thing about it, that, Brother Imam, I want you to keep in mind, the thing mm-hmm. that I want you to keep in mind, Brother Imam, is that I grew up in a household with Muslim parents, so there was no drinking, no cussing, no fornication, no adultery. None of that was going on. And we got put into a society where all of that was going on. And we were born into Islam. We were born into Islam, so we wasn't expecting the Christianity effect to really hit us, but it did, and it hit us hard. But like I say, I want to figure out a way to get that same enthusiasm back that my parents had, make them say, I'm going to call on. That message was powerful. I'm going to throw this pork out my refrigerator. I'm going to cover my head up. And, you know, that enthusiasm, that's something that I wish that we could grab once again.
Yes, sir. Okay. Any other guests want to comment before we move on? Okay. I guess that's the answer. I guess they don't. Okay. Let us move on. You take our next caller. Can you all hear me? Okay. We go to our next caller. This is from St. Louis, 314. Can you give us your first name and your city, please? Question, comment.
Yes. Assalamu alaikum to you, Imam Mikhail Sayer, and to your very distinguished esteemed guest. This is Mark Shaheed from the STL, the Gateway City of St. Louis in the Show Me State of Missouri. First thing I want to say is alhamdulillah. The praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. And I'm glad that you're having this production on Words Make People, and having our leaders, I'm saying our leaders, and I say that in all sincerity. One of the first things I want to say, what our beloved Imam W.D. Muhammad said to us, in definition is direction. And Imam Muhammad also gave us a correction in terms of how we should see our young people in terms of distinguishing youth from young adults. Oftentimes we refer to young adults who have accepted responsibility for themselves. They've gotten married and they have children, as I heard one of the brothers say. So it'd be insulting and disrespecting. I'm not saying anybody here. I'm just speaking just overall.
Mm-hmm.
It burn nobody if it don't concern them. But just given what the Imam is saying, in definition is direction. But it helps when we talk about we want our children to be a part of the community? Well, they have to be involved to evolve to that.
Mm-hmm.
And we do have some progressive communities in the association with Imam W.D. Muhammad. And
mm-hmm.
I think that warrants that studies in terms of those communities where there is a large youth and young adult presence. And notice I say youth and young adult presence. And what is it that they are doing? And it's worth emulating those things. I take Imam Dr. Wazir Ali there in Houston, Texas. Large
mm-hmm.
youth, you know, and young adult. And what has been established there by even the leaders, my good friend Imam Kazem Ahmed, Rahim Allah Anhu, and even before him, Imam Ibrahim Kamaluddin. What is it that they did? And then we look at Atlanta, another large youth presence and young adult presence. And what is it that the imams are doing there? And the encouragement is at the, I got to make room for them. This is very, very important. What Imam Wazir, Dr. Wazir Ali has done, he established something called a listening session. A listening session where the youth and young adults are invited in and the older members listen. Questions are asked, listen.
Mm-hmm.
This is what you're doing here, what words make people. And
mm-hmm.
I've been in this 53, almost 54 years. I'm a senior and a pioneer in this community. I relish seeing our young people become leaders. And I relish hearing the khutbah coming from our young imams and leaders in that community. Any progressive community is always willing to groom. And grooming doesn't always mean that you tell them what to do. Young brothers, I heard you. To create the room for freedom of expression, freedom of creativity.
Mm-hmm.
But to understand that Allah has given every child something that's uniquely theirs. And so if it's not recognized, and that's what Imam Muhammad is speaking about Arafat. No, it means to know, but to recognize. You don't have to go to Arafat to know that. But you need to know what the Imam W.D. Muhammad is saying. Recognize what? Recognize the good that Allah has deposited into someone other than yourself. And I also heard Imam W.D. Muhammad say, and I know you've heard him say it too, Imam Sayyid. He said, it doesn't
mm-hmm.
matter what the age is. They could be 13, 14, 15 years of age. And you recognize what Allah has deposited uniquely in them. They shouldn't be at a separate table. They should be sitting at the table with the adults because they have something
That's
to contribute. Right. But it's up to us to recognize that. And when you listen to our young people, you'll find out that they have more to offer. And then provide that opportunity for them to make those contributions. Remember what Allah says in the Quran, and when He says establish regular prayer, what use is
prayer?
He says, Allah says, and spend out of that which we have provided for you. Allah has provided for our young people much. All they're seeking is the opportunity to be able to give that. This is very important.
Right.
We have to learn,
yes,
and I'm going to wrap up, but this is very, very important. It's not really, they say, rocket scientists. It is that we have to be willing to yield. We be yielding to. It's always going to be room for us as consultants, as advisors in the community. Mm-hmm. And then we can look at and study others, how they have made progress. But we have examples right here in the community, Imam W.D. Muhammad, in terms of how they have kept a youth presence, give them the opportunity to express creativity in terms of what it is. Yeah, they would have these type of activities that youth like to have, even rap sessions and all of that, you
mm-hmm.
know. If, in fact, that the doors are open for that, we have to open these doors and provide the opportunities for them and then let them decide what it is they want to do. Don't try to We shouldn't try to, you know, map out things for them. No. When they start thinking, they have a mind that Allah has given to them, allow them to utilize that mind.
But let me,
I can say more, but I'll...
Let me ask you a question. No, let me ask you a question, Bush. There's this thing called, we hear it all the time, passing the baton.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In passing the baton, to be effective in passing the baton, at least for a second or a split second, both runners have to be running at the exact same speed and be in perfect sync. Otherwise, they would do what? Drop the baton. They're out the race. So, as you're saying, if it's true, older folks be willing to yield. We can be consultants. We have a history that the young people don't know. We can only tell them. They can only get a second hand. How do we pass that baton?
Well, how do we pass? Yeah, good question. And it's simple. How we pass the baton is that we have to recognize from the very beginning in the first social unit in the home environment, and we have to recognize what Allah has put into the nature of the human being. When that little baby girl comes in the kitchen, 3 or 4 years of age, say, "Mommy, can I help? Can I help you cook? Can I help?" Now, you might think this is insignificant, but I teach this on Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab on AM360, how we do that. Mm-hmm. The servitude is imbued in the very original nature of all children. It can't help it. The servitude is there. They want to help. They want to do things. Now it's up to us as parents in the first social unit is to provide opportunities for them in the home life.
Right.
And then to expand that and understanding what the Creator, Allah, has already put into the very nature, original nature of servitude, then it expands in terms to community life. And when we do that, you're bringing our children along at the age and stage that they are, so that when it's time to pass the baton, they're right there to receive it. I used to run track. So the person is waiting for the baton. They got their hand out, which is a sign, I'm ready. I'm willing to take it, and I'm ready to take it to the end. The anchor is the one that's going to bring it home. We won't be able to bring it home, and we have to understand that. So we have to be grooming them all along so that when the baton is passed, they're right there. We're not looking for them. They're right there.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much.
Assalamualaikum.
Very well said.
Keep up the great work, brothers. Keep up the great work. You're doing outstanding. And I got confidence that our community is going to be in good hands. Inshallah.
Amen. Assalamualaikum. Inshallah. Alaykum as-salam. And I have to apologize to Brother Bilal. I had you on mute, did not realize it. I think you may have called back in, but you're back on now. Before we go, we have a couple of callers lined up. But before we do, any feedback, comments from our guests on anything, on what's been said or what you may want to add to the conversation?
Yeah, I had a comment in reference to
Go ahead, brother.
Oh, yeah, I was going to say in reference to the track analogy on running. I ran cross country, and it's about speed, but it's also about, you know, those who qualify for the team. And the struggle that it seems like we always have in using the analogy of passing the baton is that I like how did Brother Mark Shaheed mentioned about, and you, Imam Sahir, about the those who will connect, who have that interest, they will connect, right? But then there's other people who connect in other things, right? And so sometimes I think we gotta not put all and everything in one message or one baton, right? So there's many batons that's being passed.
Thank you.
As the brother mentioned earlier about the shura, then they will come together, you know. And so it's happening, and we know that this community, as Imam said, is in the hands of Allah. So whoever takes on any position or any, you know, representation of our mission, of our goal, you know, Allah ultimately is the one that can carry and pull it through.
I got it.
Thank you. Let me can make one fast comment. You need to know this. Shura is not a sitting body. Sure is a process that a sitting body may carry out. Sure is that you bring the best together for that issue at that time. Okay, so yes, a fast example, if the issue is you got a plumbing problem, you don't bring your people to discuss that problem who can't, you know, change toilet paper, right? You're going to get somebody who got a knowledge in plumbing, you see. So sure is a process of arriving at the best decision for those most qualified on that issue.
That's correct.
So just a little side point. Okay, let us. Wanted to say something.
Yeah, I was going to say something. If it's all right.
Who's speaking?
This is Brother Muhammad Columbus Joy on the last speaker who just got off.
Okay, we need to move on, but please be succinct.
Yes, sir. I will. Yeah, I just wanted to tell them that when we teach sure, we want to teach our children that sure at an early age on what they're going to eat, who's going to sit there, teach them that they should have consultation with each other about everything, and that reflects the statement that Allah said, remember him and all that he do in dhikr.
Yes, sir. Look at that God consciousness. Thank you very much. Brother Hassan, were you going to say something a minute ago?
I was just, now since this has been said, a lot of things have been said, and I just would like to say that, when it comes time to passing the baton on this topic, I feel as though you mentioned some examples of some cities, some communities that are trying, and they're trying to put forth an effort, to build up the community, starting with the young people, because that's essentially that's the foundation. I mean, once everyone is said and done, in terms of those who paved the way, blood, sweat, and tears, into building this community, there has to be some type of what they call transitional leadership, transitional mm-hmm. leadership and sustainability. Sustainability, and transitional leadership go hand in hand. When you study businesses in corporate America and other societies and other ethnic groups, they have this belief. It's already ingrained. It's already ingrained in their culture, in their fabric, in the sense of saying of how they mm-hmm. do things. Everything is transitional. It's kind of saying, even if you go to our Jewish brothers and sisters, how they train mm-hmm. their men, the boys, who will go to intense studying of the Torah, and then they have the bar mitzvah. And after the bar mitzvah, now you're a young man. Now you only socialize with the men. You're only with the men. You don't socialize with the boys. You're with the men now. Instead of saying, and there's a science, there's a logic behind it, there's a reason behind it. And the same thing with the sisters. And we had a program like that or similar, but a little bit different with the MGT and the FOI. Instead of saying mm-hmm. where, you had the junior fruit, and then you had the fruit for the adults. Or the older men, what I'm saying, and then mm-hmm. you have the junior crew for the younger guys coming up, and the same thing for the sisters. You have those type of programs, those type of initiatives that were grooming leadership, that were grooming men, that were grooming women. And even if it's not, and I don't want people to be confused, even if it's not for, when we talk about passing the baton, even if it's not for, we're not referring to just the imam. I want to be clear with that. We're not
right.
referring to just the imam, please pass the baton to us. We're not just referring to that. What we're referring to when we pass in the baton is just an overall in terms of the sustainability and the forward trajectory of the community. That's overall. It has nothing
yes,
not
sir.
To be limited to just to the imams. So I just wanted
yes,
to be clear
sir.
Of that.
Well, thank you. I'm going to get to some of my callers because sometimes we can get kind of long here. Go to have a caller here from. Let me see that right. 347. A caller from 347. Thanks for calling, Worth My People. Can you give us your first name and city, please? And your question and comment. Or comment.
Yes. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum
my
salam.
First name is Fatih. My first name is
Who?
Fatih.
Fatih.
Fatih. Fatih and me. Yeah, Fatih. From Staten Island, New York.
Yes, sir.
And,
thanks for calling with me, people.
Yes, in this, it's a pleasure to hear these youth, these young brothers, their need to have representation in the Musajid. And I think it's needed. And there's one thing that I know about the young brothers, because, you know, I do know one on your panel, specifically named Bilal.
This is my computer science teacher back at Clark Muhammad School, man. Missionary Dean.
No.
Yes, sir.
Bilal was a top-notch student. I mean, with the computer science and the mathematics, and he was a pleasure working with he and his father, and I knew his father very well. His father, we could talk to each other all the time.
Yes, sir.
And may Allah forgive his sin and grant him to paradise.
I mean,
so it's very enlightening to me, and that's one thing. When I taught in the school computer science, and also taught mathematics, I always taught in a way to let these brothers know that you can be a teacher too. I said when I get older, and maybe there's a new technology, I said I'm gonna come to you, brother. I'm coming to you, and then I'm gonna sit down and you're gonna teach me. So I always saw it that way. To look into the future, because the same brothers who you are teaching now, they'll probably be able to teach you in the society, as well as their children when they get married, in the whole world, inshallah. So I just want to say that.
Yeah.
And
thank you.
All you brothers,
that was very important.
And Bilal, good hearing from you, Bilal, and all the other brothers. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Well,
yeah, we want to do us thank you for those words, because you have modeled on how you invest in preparing the youth for the next generation, even while you were teaching them in the classroom. Brother Bilal, you want to go first to respond to your former teacher?
Yes, sir. It was a pleasure hearing Brother Fatih's voice. It's definitely an honor that he's considered one of him and you all pioneers in this community who paved the way, and I have a lot of respect for those who sacrificed and those who paved the way. So I really very much appreciate him taking the time out to call and make those comments. I just think that, again, it's so important. And it's something that Imam Rashad spoke about, too, on our last community conversation, that we really need to focus on two things. And he feels that we need to focus on two things as a community, is education and economics. Because education and economics is tied together. And education starts with family, the importance of family institutions, families, and, you know, and how we're building healthy families. And our first teachers, and it starts there, because I was homeschooled from K to 6. My mom homeschooled me from K to 6. My father was my principal, the dean / principal. You know, so of our house, you know, so we, my sister and myself, were homeschooled, and I credit that evolution, and I credit that family that family practice, because it followed me through Muhammad, and it followed me even to college, and into now I have a great respect for the importance of establishing healthy family life, you know, in this community that involves education. And then it involves economics, growth.
Thank you. I got two calls I need to work into the conversation, but also I wanted to talk about some more sensitive issues that may be involved in the background, could be into the forefront. But I'm going to mention these, but I'm not going to talk about these yet. I'm just going to mention them. We'll come back if I get my two callers here. One is, young girls wearing tight clothes and low-cutting clothes, and young boys coming to the masjid looking like they came right from the basketball gym. Is that an issue for young people? So don't answer it right now. But we see that probably more than what we want to admit. or they come in with, I mentioned before, with the pink hair or the dreadlocks, whatever that, are those things also a concern or a challenge for youth feeling or not feeling welcome at the masjid? Again, don't answer right now. We come back to that in a minute. I do want to get my callers. They've been very patient. I think a caller here from 618. Caller from 618, can you give us your first name and city, please? Caller from 618. Okay. Sometimes they be on hold so long until they forget that I'm going to come back to them. But we'll come back to 618. This caller here is from my city, Indianapolis. 317. Caller from 317-454. Can you give us your first name and your question and comment, please?
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sister Kathy.
Oh, Sister Kathy. Assalamu alaikum.
Yeah, so thank you, Imam Sahir, for inviting me to listen to this one show, particularly because this one is a very important topic, which has been an important topic over decades. So me, I'm just turned 40, so I've seen an evolution at the masjid over the years. And I know when I was young, my parents, you know, we went to Sunday Islamic school, first at Al-Fajr, when I remember when Al-Fajr was being built. And then now, of course, me being involved with the Clara Muhammad Weekend School at Nur Allah. And I have heard things over the years. So for the sisters, what I've heard is of not feeling pointed out, like feeling like they're being talked about either by another person in the masjid, or I feel like maybe a kutbah is about them. And, you know, some of that might just be guilt, but then some of that probably is really real, where they feel like they're, you know, given the side-eyed all the time. And at first I used to think like, oh, you know, maybe because my parents were as strict with us growing up about everything for us to do since we went to public school. You know, I thought, well, maybe that's why, you know, we at first didn't go to the masjid a lot. But I know we have friends who grew up very strict in Islam, but yet they're not in the masjid anymore either. And so their stance sometimes is they did feel like, oh, maybe it was too strict, that I couldn't do anything. And they went to public schools as well. So sometimes that might be a factor, is that when you go to public schools, you are exposed to all of the other religions and practices and all of the other jinns of the world on a consistent basis. And it's easy to be pulled into that, to be lured, and then just very drowned into that. That's one aspect of the personal side. And but I also see where, as you mentioned before, the secret meetings, and it's not so much the secret meetings, but the secret education or the separate education outside the masjid. And it's like, okay, yes, some families believe like, okay, I want to really give my family, my own family, a really strong Islamic education. So, but they're doing that outside of the masjid. So if there are other children who aren't getting that, you know, then that's when, like you, the other brothers said, you go to the masjid and the children aren't interacting. It's because they only see each other at Juma, as he said, because the other families don't want to bring their kids unless it is Juma, because they feel like, well, I have a huge family of like 20 kids or whatever, so we're just going to do everything on our own. And they forget about the community. They forget about the Ummah. So that has to be connected. And so that part, yeah, I would place that on the parents, on the leaders, to really bring the kids in there. You know, try as hard as you can to get them into programs and interacting at the masjid while they're still young, because then when they go off to college and then they get older, you know, it's easy to just be like, oh, well, you know, I got more important things to do, or, you know, this and that, X, Y, and Z. And they just, because they never felt like that strong bond, they had that with the masjid.
Well, let me ask you a question. I'm going to, I guess, also respond to you. Go back to what I mentioned before you began speaking. I've heard concerns about people, mainly young sisters, who feel like that if they don't dress a certain way, in a certain attire, that may be a reason for them not coming, because they feel like they're going to be judged. Now, I'm going to kind of preface that we do have requirements of modesty within Islam.
Right.
So where do we draw that line? Where are we at now? So you have any comments on that as well? Let me change that. Have you heard that conversation as well?
Not so much of the dress because I believe that is like a basic thing that's taught when and being raised Muslim, usually the sisters usually know what to wear to the masjid to respect that. I have, though, I know personally myself, I went to another masjid where a really young girl turned to another girl and said, oh, no, your sleeves aren't down to your wrist. You have to have sleeves down to your wrist or else your prayer won't be accepted. And I'm just thinking like, oh, gosh, astaghfirullah. Like, that's just a little bit too much. And even personally, I have family members who were brought up apostolic, and they said the same thing where they're like, oh, my gosh, we couldn't wear red fingernails. You know, we had to only wear skirts, and that was just too much for them.
Okay, thank you. Any, I guess, have any comments or responses to Sister Kathy?
Yeah, I do. And wa alaikum as-salam, Sister Kathy, definitely appreciate having a sister's voice is always refreshing to hear it from your sisters, because sisters are the voice of the community and the voice, you know, that we need to listen to. In reference to the aspect of, and I think it goes back to education. I mean, you touched upon education, touched upon the importance of family life. And I think, again, this whole starts at home. A lot of these things start at home. See, for myself, I can only speak for myself. So the reason why I have such an ingrained in this community is because of my parents, really. You know what I'm saying? So when I came off of college, I didn't have a problem. That problem or issue in terms of where am I going after, like, am I going back to the masjid? I went back to the masjid. Yeah, you know, I went back to my school. You know, I volunteered at my school. I volunteered taught at my school, you know, and so forth and so forth, and still try to be active within and still active within the community. But, however, I came across a different issue, and a different issue was that, again, that stereotype of thought process coming from the leadership. So, and it's stubborn. It's a very stubborn mindset, you know. And when you're dealing with stubborn people, you sometimes have to take your skills and build with people that want to build and go independent. You know what I'm saying? And that's what the imam designed Amcock for, because after when Amcock came about, he said, "Do not meet in the masjid. Meet in your homes with the family. Go meet in your homes." Build families. You don't have to rely on the masjids to do everything. Because in reality, yeah, we would like to have community. And he said also we want to have centers of learning, and centers of business, not just a masjid just to pray in. Most of our masjids are barely open on Fridays. That's it. They're not even open for the Friday's prayers. I'm talking about pre-COVID.
And how can you expect them to want to do all these other ideas when they're so limited and fixed on this? We're just a Juma masjid. We have to come out of that mindset.
That's okay. I need to move on because my calls are beginning to line up. But thank you, Brother Belair, for the reply. Other guests have any comments they want to share before we move on? And thank you, Sister Kathy. Thank you for
Assalamu alaikum.
For your sharing. I think my son goes to Milwaukee. You got seen?
Yes, and
go ahead.
I appreciate Sister Kathy coming on too, and she made some very, very good points. And I would just like to add one thing, Brother Imam, if I could. This is one of the biggest problems, especially with the young adults and the youth, is how do you find that mate? And Allah tells us in the Quran, do not marry your daughters off to disbelieving people. And this is one of the things that I feel is horrible for the young men and the young women. How do they find their mate?
Mm-hmm.
And how do they find their mate in their same way of life? A lot of we read the Quran and say Muslim men can marry Christian and Jewish women, but a lot of Muslim men only want a Muslim wife. And how do we get
right.
our children and our young adults into the life to where that's all that they desire is to have someone of their way of life as their companion? And that's what I wanted to add to what the sister said. And every sisters know to come to the masjid with their hair covered, so we shouldn't see if their hair was blue, gray, or green. And the brothers know that Allah said in the Quran, modesty was for us first.
It's true.
Modesty was for the men. Allah directed the men towards modesty.
True. First. That's true. Now, and with that said, and I totally agree, where's the balance? And Brother Mujahideen mentioned very early on about the balance. And also I mentioned about when people come into the masjid or when they come back to the masjid, they've been gone 5, 10, 15 years. They're going to come back with certain things, certain habits, hairstyles even, that may not be what we want. But what we do want more than how they look, we want them to be comfortable so they can begin the process of changing. But if we come back, if we put the law on them, yes, as the law should be applied for those who are more stable, then are we making the masjid a welcoming place for them? And I'm not saying that for debate or that I have an answer. I'm just saying we should be reflective of our own situation and how we may come back. Because some of us, I know some brothers and sisters who went off and got off into some things that they even ashamed to talk about, but now they're older, they want to come back. How do we keep it a welcoming place? Again, that's not for an answer. I'm trying to get these callers in. We've got about 15 minutes left. And you can even get them in. I'm going to try 618 one more time. Caller from 618.
Hello.
Is this 618?
Assalamualaikum.
Assalamualaikum.
Yes.
Okay, but your mouth. Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum. Yes.
Wa alaikum assalam. Sorry, I had it muted before on my end, so when you tried to get me to come in, I had to find my mute because I was working.
No problem.
Anyway, buddy, man, I appreciate the show. And like you and others, I'm thankful, but we raised a family, a big family. 5 boys, 1 girl. They're all adults in our community. And praise be to Allah, we were blessed in St. Louis to have a Clara Muhammad School, of which my wife taught in and eventually became a principal
at one point. Sister made a point. I just wanted to touch on a couple real quick that I thought was important. That baton exchange, I've also heard that analogy of passing a candle light, because in our community, like you were saying, in the aspect of keeping up a certain pace and speed, the way you're on the same page, that candlelight means that light is still shining after you light another person's candle. And our young people are able to perceive the nuances that was in a growing community, because we were under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Imam Waters Deen Muhammad, and those nuances, those challenges that was upon us, our young people experienced that too, such as the sister shared when it comes to schools of thought that was introduced to us that we had not known before, or different approaches to practicing this deen. We can say Al-Islam is one Al-Islam, the Quran is one Quran, but you got your head in the sand. Imam Muhammad said that, showed us that having these people had the Quran all the time. So this is not a criticalization of our community. It's the reality of perception. And so the analogy of coming from a Christian environment and being influenced by that, all of this that we see that is wrong in this society is not reflection of revelation specific. It's the influence of wrong. So I'm saying, you know, as a father struggling and seeing the things our children have had to go through, they saw the challenges within the community itself to have their own experience in transitioning, meaning that, as one young man said, they would like to have the transition that we had. No, we all have our own environment that we transition in, and Allah is blessing them to have to go and learn this world and accept Al-Islam on their own. When we become Muslims, we accept it on our own, not because our family or our parents did. We can say that, but the reality is different. It's upon each soul. So, Brother Imam, I'm just thankful that our young people are communicating in this way. And it is a unique experience for each. And I'll conclude that communication is the key. That's what I see taking place, communicating and seeing the interest. And I thank you for your time.
Thank you very much. Anyone have any comments on what Brother Imam Askias here? Okay.
I just wanted to reference to what was said from that brother and the sister, that the how we look at something is how we approach it, right? And so I think that the Juma reference that was made earlier by Bilal, you know, we have to start seeing our community more than just the Juma. In fact, it was a young brother. He said it like this. He's in his early 20s, and he knew Muslims growing up, but he never became a Muslim. Then when he finally became a Muslim and he saw it was just the Juma, he said, we focus so much on the Juma. What about the Ummah? And in reference to, like, you know, these other institutions, these other obligations. And if once, again, once this renewed appreciation of our history, of our pioneers, and also, you know, what is Al-Islam in the community setting? How does that look in our environment? You'd be surprised. It's going to be young people coming from so many places, not going to be able to keep up. So we see it.
You know, what you're saying remind me of, back in the 90s when Spike Lee produced the movie Malcolm X, and many masters witnessed a big growth in membership. But it also waned. And one reason, it was my blood brother, he saw a brother who came in excited behind the movie. He hadn't seen him in a while. And he gave the same explanation that you just shared, Brother Mujahideen. He said, you know, besides the meeting at the masjid, you mean there's nothing else going on. So Imam Muhammad told us to build community life and to have model communities. But our time is getting short. I got a few more callers I need to get in if I can. This caller here is from 321. Caller from 321. Can you give us your first name and city, please, and your comment, please?
Yeah. Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum. DeLacy Umar, Melbourne, Florida. Enjoying the show, Imam, and enjoying hearing some of the young people. And I just make a brief comment because the young Bilal, Hassan addressed some of the things that I had to but I do want to offer a challenge to the young men there to, you know, I'll use the phrase, build it and they will come. You know, and we haven't built our institutions to be attractive enough to get the young people involved or even give them a job to do. So when you start working, then that's the key, and it's been mentioned all many, many times. When you start working, everyone can have a hand that they can lend to a project, and we can tap into those brilliant talents that we see in our young people that most of us have sacrificed to make sure they get that type of skills. So it's, you know, we want them to have the spirit of, I'm going to come and contribute and pay back, or pay forward, I should say, to build that community life. And I'll stop right there. But thanks so much. I enjoy listening to the whole program.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Just to hear them as well. So, salam alaikum, young men and believers all. Alhamdulillah.
Anyone have any comments on what Brother DeLacy shared?
Yeah, it's true, real quick, that we do take the challenge up, myself, Malad, and a few other brothers that we are in contact with, and we're going full steam ahead with our heritage with respect to our pioneers, and we're developing networks online and other places. And just one quick example is a young brother in our community, 19 years old. He's looking to develop an independent platform. So similar to how people get funding for Facebook and all these other things, he has reached out to us, and we're looking to put together a campaign to share with our community, because the money that he's asking, we can get it done in no time. And it's just a matter of our community seeing the value, as we're discussing today, in our young people and allowing them to lead how they know how to lead. And tying our community legacy and everything connected with that. So look forward to that.
Yes, Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Go to our next caller here, 773. Caller from 773. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam. This is Chicago.
Yes, Bashir Assad in Chicago. Assalamu alaikum to all our guests. Yes. I think Imam always had directed us when we have a problem that we should develop a strategy, and I think that has been a part of the program too. But some of the things that came to my mind as the discussion was developing. Is one that I've read in the Hadith, where the shaitan, he hates the young Muslim because that young Muslim, he can't do anything with. He has been established in himself. He has a foundation. And once he has that foundation in al-Islam, there's nothing that the shaitan can do to him. Also, another Hadith that I remember was Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about the youth. I think there was three stages. Somebody may correct me. But a child in his first 7 years is active. And so you have to allow that child to be active during those 7 years. I think from 7 to 14, they're questioning. They're asking questions. So if we're there to answer their questions about life, during that period of time. And then it says from 14 to 21, if they have that confidence in us, they will always come back to us for advice. And I think that needs to be established in our masters too. You know, young children come in and there's no activity for them. There's nothing to answer their questions. Those things need to be established there in the masjid. And Brother Imam, I have the same concern that you have too about some of the decorum at our Jumas. Young ladies coming in, and I've seen them come in too, not properly attired. Young men come in with the sports outfits on. But we have to explain to them, not just admonish them, but be able to explain to them the reason why the dress attire that we have, the proper dress attire, and the attire that's not proper for that situation. There's dress attire proper for every situation, and we have to teach them. That's what we have to do. This is what religion tells us, to teach them. If somebody can't accept the Al-Islam just on emotions, they have to come in and have the rational, intelligent understanding.
Yes, sir.
So those are the comments I'd like to make in the discussion.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. Well, thank you. Those are excellent points. I would ask for feedback from our guests. We have one more caller that I need to get in. They've been very patient. Caller from 347. Can you give us your first name and city, please? Call from 347? Okay. Well, we're down to our last.
Brother Imam, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Could I just comment the brother from Chicago, what he said?
Yes, sir. You can make it quite quick, please. I'll be trying to wrap up. Go ahead.
I'm making it quick, and I appreciate what he said. And also, me and my friends were just talking about.
Go ahead. Your phone's breaking up.
I'm obliging Muhammad to get into a better dress, that he can't just dress us up.
Look here, look, your phone's breaking up. I think you said that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad came to dress us up. Is that what you said?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yes, he did. Yeah, like he did. He came to clean us up. And so one thing we can have as part of our strategy, as his brother Bashir said, as part of our strategy is to see how did he do it. Because even in Al-Islam, with the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he didn't get stopped drinking at once. But in the end, drinking was stopped. There was steps and processes taken along the way. So let me do this here, because we're really down to our last couple of minutes. And if each of you all can just take maybe 30 seconds and make it if you want to, and do a closing summary. And if Brother Imam Mujahideen can speak real briefly about this dessert called Pake, P-A-K-E. So, Brother Mujahideen, will you please go first and please be succinct?
Yes, again, thank you for inviting us on and addressing these concerns, these matters in our community. As you mentioned, my family, one of the things that we do or have done and are still doing is preserving our legacy through our culture, and one of the four products of our community is the bean product, going back to Nation of Islam. And I shared that with my wife early on and my children, and they have what we call did it as a hybrid. I know some people know the bean pie is just the bean pie, but my wife knew I like cheesecake, so she did, and we knew we had cheesecake before as well, but she layered the bean pie with the cheesecake, and it's called the bean cheese cake. And again, the cake is a pie, where pie meets cake. So you can check us out at newfreedompie.com, and you'll see the videos and everything on there. Thank you.
Newfreedompie.com. Thank you. Brother Bilal? Brother Bilal Hassan? Okay. Brother Yassin, you have a closing comment, please? Am I on mute? Is it me? No, not me.
My closing comments is that this was very, very educational for me. And to hear the other brothers basically have the same concerns that we're having up here, that's something that I believe all of our problems in our different geographical locations. Inshallah, I appreciate everyone and everything that was said. Alaykum salam rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
But you know, I'm at, and this brother has sound sick on now. If not,
yes, sir.
Yes, but you know, I'm go ahead, please.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. First of all, I want to say a wonderful program. I appreciated all the comments. I got a lot of insight, and I'm going to take some of that and use it myself. I definitely want to taste the PAKE, P-A-K-E. Got to taste that one. I got to see if the proof of the pudding's in the eating. But I just wanted to say that I'm going to leave us with two words, because I think the show was about accepting the people that want to come back to the masjid, how we make it comfortable for them. I think it's two words we have to remember: love and acceptance. Love and acceptance,
yes,
of them being a human being. And I don't want to say anything. As I said, I really want to say, but we don't have time, so let everybody go.
Yes,
but just remember those two words:
love
and acceptance. Alhamdulillah.
And to all of our listeners, these shows are archived. And if you want to hear it again and share it again, just go to the link that is associated with our promo. You can also find the link on my Facebook page, Michael Mikhail Sahir. With that said, thanks to you one and all. I, too, learned quite a bit. And we have to listen and learn and then apply. We close out with our theme song, Words Make People. Until then, next week, inshallah, we'll be back. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaykum. I'm back on live. I hope you can hear me. I'm driving my car down the highway. But I hope everyone appreciated the program today. It was a repeat from about 2 years ago or more, but the topic was right on time, I do believe. So thank you for tuning in to Words Made People. And if there's anybody on here now who may want to, share a word or two, you can press one on your phone and I'll bring you in to the conversation. We're back live today, September 25th, 2022. If there's no other comments or questions, we will end the show, the program, that is. We do have some future conversations coming up. As I mentioned earlier, I was in Chicago at the Study Elder Salam's program, speaking about our future, the future of Imam Muhammad's community, a new mind for a new people. And I had the pleasure of running into a meeting and spending a little time with brother named Yusuf Salam. You may recall him from the 1990s. They arrested the young brothers and accused him of rape. And they done what he done 7 years before the real culprit came forward. And he was there also with us in Chicago. And inshallah, he'll be a guest on our show in the very near future. So stay tuned to Words Made People. We do really appreciate your support. And we are going to, next month, be celebrating our 10th anniversary. Alhamdulillah, our 10th anniversary. So we're going to do something special, inshallah. I'm not sure what. We want to do something very special for that particular week. So we're going to close out with a song or two. And inshallah, we'll be back next week. As-salamu alaykum.
tell me what's going on. I feel so weak, but I used to be so strong. Seems like every day that I was living right. Now seems like every day that I'm living is a constant fight against the devil who be constantly pulling me off that straight and narrow. This bottom I'm throwing inside a crack, cause I'm just that kind of fellow who keeps a lie first and foremost on my mind. It's such a shame that Shaitan sneaks up on me and takes me from behind. I declined to follow his lead, but this time he caught me by surprise. Before I knew what the situation was right before my eyes, I realized I compromised everything I believed in. Through caution to the wind and proceeded to miss the sin. Although I knew that it was wrong, it seemed so right, and I continued on that path. Night after night, now here I stand, heart in my hand. I'm out of control, gotta catch myself before I lose control. Now if I die tonight, will I go to heaven or will it be hell? I look back at my deeds and I'ma say it's hard to tell. I'm afraid to die cause I don't wanna live eternity in sorrow. I guess I get my life together. Tomorrow's slipping fast and I think I might fail. Scared to death about going to hell. Gotta catch myself before I lose control. Lose my life, lose my soul. I'm slipping fast and I think I might fail. Scared to death about going to hell. Gotta catch myself before I lose control. Lose my life, lose my soul. Morning after morning when I woke up, I was filled with frustration because I knew that I'd be faced with them same old temptations as there was the day before, but as they steadily multiplied. Guess I lied when I said Shaitan could catch me. I couldn't fight him if I tried. I couldn't fight him because the feeling was too good. But when I think about it now, I really wish I could, because my soul was internal conflict. My soul was in dismay. I knew if I didn't stop, one day I'd have to pay. And just when I decided to turn my life around, I got shot, killed. Now I'm dead, I'm 6 feet underground. Too late to pray, too late to change. This really breaks my heart, so many brothers are doing the same. So many brothers die before they turn their lives around. This breaks my heart because it's only themselves they cry. I had 1,000 chances, but I got caught tripping. Should have caught myself when I knew that I was slipping. I'm slipping fast and I think I might fail. Scared to death about going to hell. Gotta catch myself before I lose control. Lose my life, I lose my soul. I'm slipping fast and I think I might fail. Scared to death about going to hell. Gotta catch myself before I lose control. Lose my life, lose my soul. Can somebody please tell me what's going on? I feel so weak.
I do believe that he's doing what he thinks is right. You see? This whole idea of hoarding is supported by the belief that the unlearned man, the common person, can't be trusted with great knowledge. But that's only a smoke screen to hide the real intent, and that is to use the masses as a dumb field of cattle. Yes, they want to use you like they use work animals, dumb animals. So to justify them using the masses as work animals, as dumb work animals, they say that it's dangerous to trust high knowledge in the hands of a common man. If it's dangerous, then why the Lord raised up Jesus? Wasn't Jesus a common man? He wasn't educated by their teachers? No. Jesus was born of Mary and wasn't educated in the synagogue. But as a young child, he went to the synagogue and showed that he had wisdom that confounded the preachers in the synagogue. When he spoke, they were amazed. Is this child? Who is he? Where did he come from? Allah had given it to him. Now, the proof that that happened is in Prophet Muhammad. It's not a myth. Prophet Muhammad's life is reality. It's history. And Prophet Muhammad is known to have been born from the ignorant masses, that he was unlearned, uneducated man. And look at the knowledge that he got. He was a common man. He is called the Ummiyi prophet. And his people are called the Ummiyin, meaning the ignorant masses. And he's from the unlearned or uneducated people of the Ummiyin, the unlearned masses. And he came into this book by the grace of God. And he rose up as a leader above all the leaders of the world. And it was the Quranic movement that brought on the renaissance of sciences and made possible Western progress. These are facts. Many of the stars still bear the names that the Arabs put on it. Arabs who were Muslims. Not no Arab achievement. Muslim achievement. The Arab couldn't achieve nothing until Prophet Muhammad received the Quran. Yes. All right. Too bad George ain't here today, Bill. I guess he stayed to watch over his treasury. I don't know. Now let us go to the Quran and see what the language here says. Chapter 21, beginning with verse 109, I believe. Wait, I'll get it here and we'll make sure. Yes. Well, to save time, I'm not going to read the Arabic. But I prefer to read the Arabic because it's the right, it's pure and it's right. But I won't read it because most of you can't. But inshallah, we will one day. And if they turn away or turn their back, say, I have proclaimed the message to you all alike and in truth. But I know not whether that which you are promised is near or far. It is he who knows what is open in speech and what you hide in your hearts. I know not, but that it may be a trial for you. And a grant of worldly livelihood to you for a time. Say, O my Lord, judge thou in truth. Our Lord most gracious is the one whose assistance should be sought against the blasphemies you utter. All right. We want to see if this is on the subject. Says, I have proclaimed the message to you all alike in truth. Now I'm going to use his language first. I'm using the translator's language. I have proclaimed the message to you all alike in truth. What is this suggesting? What does this bring to your mind? You all alike. made no differences between one and another, right? Did not slight anybody, right? Gave it to all equally, right? I proclaim the message to you all alike. I mean, I didn't tell one of you something different than I told the other. I told you all the same thing. Now, who was he talking about? His followers. Who were his followers? Africans, red man, black man, white man. They were all his followers because he selected ambassadors representing him, representing his community, the Ummah. And he sent them to different places, and they were black, they were red, or brown, and white. So he's talking about the whole humanity, all the races. He's talking about all the races. That I have proclaimed the message of Al-Islam to you all alike. I haven't slighted any race. I haven't slighted any individual. I haven't slighted any class. I haven't slighted any profession. I have told this message to you all the same way. To you all alike. I didn't tell this person over here something and then told you something different. I didn't tell this race one thing and told another race something different. To you all alike. Now, I'm just elaborating on the language that this translator used. All right? Now, if you had the understanding of the Arabic, you would know how to elaborate on the translator's translation and bring out clear what he's saying. And if he was here, you know what he'd be doing while I'm talking? If he understood what I'm saying, he'd be rocking in bliss. Allah, 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 Allah. Subhanallah, Allah, Allah. He might even shed tears. Because these people are sincere. These people that devote themselves to work like this, they're righteous people. They're people who love the faith, love the religion. Let's look at the Arabic word now. فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَقُلْ أَذَنْتُكُمْ عَلَى سَوَاءٍ. That's how you're supposed to say that. That's not the way I said it. That's the way the Arab sign on it, the Arabic indications, tell me I'm supposed to say it like that. I'm going to do it again for you. فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَقُلْ أَذَنْتُكُمْ عَلَى سَوَاءٍ. There's hamza at the end of sawa. Means cut and dry. Nothing else after. Yes. You see? Sawa. Cut it off right sharp. I mean, that's it. The naked, total truth. Don't stretch it. Don't add nothing to it. What is siwa? Equality. So some translation will say, I call you on basis of equality. Because that's true. That's true. That's what it's saying. I call you on basis of equality. Now let's go to the board. I hope you're enjoying this like I am. Emphasis is on air. Not much is on siwana. Ain't as much emphasis on equality. But the emphasis is on this too. Ask. That's the prophet. Maybe you won't do it, but I. If I say I, Anna. That's I, Anna. If I say I say, ask. Akul. Akul. I say Akul. If I say Akul, I'm saying I say. The emphasis is on who's saying. Oh, who taught you that, Brother Imam? Allah did. Your teacher, Arabic teacher, didn't teach you that? No. Muhammad Abdullah didn't teach you that? No. Your father didn't teach you that? No. Allah taught me that. And I'm telling you the perfect truth. That's right. So how come he doesn't teach me? One at a time, baby. One at a time. All you need is one. Why should you teach everybody? Teach one, and then the one teach the rest. And I stand on what I know before the Pope, before the leaders of Akhar in Egypt, or any other university on this earth. I stand on what I know. And I tell the world I stand on what I know. Why? Because I am a little man. From a little people. And I stand on what I know before the Pope, before the leaders of Akhar in Egypt, or any other university on this earth. I stand on what I know. And I tell the world I stand on what I know. Why? Because I am a little man. From a little people. Been deprived. And what I have is not a testimony to what I am. It's a witness to what Allah can do. Therefore, I tell the world, I stand on my knowledge, because I want the world to see what Allah has done. Don't tell me Allah is not God, ever living, ever aware, ever in charge of things. I was without knowledge, and no man taught me. Allah taught me. And now I stand before the world, and I say, come, match what you got with what I got. That ain't no boast. That ain't no boast. No, that's a boast for Allah. You say God is gone? No, I say he's still here. Azantukum, I call you. This you. You plural, all of you. أذنتكم على سواء سواء. But that's not enough. That's not enough. It's not just سواء. Don't say it like that. You must say سواء. سواء. And you must cut it with the hamza.
Not with the hammer, with the hammer. Yes. And God told him, right? Allah told him, command comes. Allah says, Qul. Telling the prophet to say. He didn't say, Qulu. If he had said, Qulu, that means he mentioned more than one. That means he told more than one to do it. That meant more than one knew about it. But he didn't say, Qulu, which means you all say, or you say plural. He said, Qul, one person was ordered to say. Qul, he said, Qul, say, O prophet, Adhantukum ala, this is ala, ala, Adhantukum ala siwa. What do you say? Don't you add anything after that. That's it. That's what that means. You stop there and that's it. Don't say another word. Don't interpret it. Don't add your touch to it. That's it. So what is this saying? I call you. You notice this ain't symbolic. I'm not telling you what this means symbolically, am I? I'm telling you what this means literally. Plain. As the law said in the Quran, this book has been revealed in fundamental, clear, basic. And the other term, you know, for that part that is allegorical or symbolic or suggestive in its meaning is called allegorical by the translator, right? Yes. But this ain't allegorical here. قُلْ أَذَنْتُكُمْ عَلَى سِوَاءٍ. Say, I call you on terms of equality. That means that somebody, something had happened in the world to bring about a corruption of the call of God, and they weren't calling the people on terms of equality. They weren't calling the people on basis of equality. They weren't calling all the races with equal respect to each race. They weren't calling all the classes, all the people of the different, in the different fields of profession. They weren't calling them with respect, equal respect, the respect that is justly due them. They weren't. There were discrimination. There was discrimination against laborer, against common man, against certain professions, against certain colors of people, against certain races, right? And this covers it all. Now, let's look at the middle part there. But then comes then. And the way it's used, one alif is omitted. What alif is omitted? This one. This one that has the dhamma over it in the word udun. Udun. This is udun. What is udun? Ears. Ears. Isn't this the way you call people? Don't you call them addressing what you have to say to their ears? The famous words, countrymen, countrymen, lend me your ears. Right? And the book says, whoever has an ear to hear. Right? And the book also says, and above all, get an understanding. Right? Now, if you look, turn sideways, your eyes are standing a little bit above your ears. Your ears want an understanding. The ears want to know what's under the picture. Say, okay, eyes, you did pretty good. That's a nice picture. But give me an understanding. That's why the prophet who heard is put over the prophet who was called to duty in the world. Hearing is first, then duty in the world. How do we know that from the Bible? Samuel. He was called and he heard the Lord. Samuel. Then Samuel passed it on to David. Right? And David became the prophet in the activities of the world. But how did that happen? It had to happen first with one who was able to hear the Lord. And it was Samuel who heard the Lord. What is Sam? Hearing. Arabic. In Hebrew, it's Samuel. But in Arabic, it's Sam. It means hearing. Sam means the power to hear. And Samuel was the power, had the power to hear God. He had the hearing to follow God, to heed God. So he was made a prophet to pass on the blessing to David. He found David in the field. Is that right? And he brought David to David's mission. Right? And David became the worker in the world. Now, we see in the Bible two people. But actually, they represent two movements within one human person. You have to hear first before you know what to do. Now, let's see here. You know, excuse me if I act like this sometimes. But my grandfather, he preached and shouted for about 40 years. And my mother was a holiness woman who sung spirituals while she was cooking. So I grew up under those influences. And I think that preacher who started preaching as soon as he got off the boat, some of his genes must be in me, because I just can't help it sometimes. I don't know what it is. Now, Bilal was made the first Mu'adhin, right? He was made the first Mu'adhin. What do we have? Udhun. Udhun. Ear. Mu'adhin. He calls to the ears. Adhan. Adhan. The call that goes from the mu'adhin to the ears. Right? Yes, you who study Arabic, you know. Udhun, ears. Mu'adhin, one who makes the call, he calls Adhan in the ears of the people. Right? Who got that role in religion under Prophet Muhammad? Bilal. What race was he? Did he look more like us or more like somebody else? All right. Good enough for me. So, there are many expressions in the Quran, commands in the Quran. Ad'u ila sabilillah, call to the way of Allah. Didn't say adhan. A different word is used for call, da'wah. You see? Said call to the way of Allah with justice. And it goes on. But here is this, when it mentions siwa and the obligation that is placed on the leaders after Prophet Muhammad to follow his example. That's why that emphasis was on adhan. You see? I call you this way, so you if you follow me, you call the same way. I didn't slight any people. If you say you follow me, then you don't slight any people. You see? So the emphasis is on what Prophet Muhammad did. You want to know what Prophet Muhammad did? Here's what he did. He called the people equally. He didn't slight any race or any class. You see? But the word is adhan. And then Bilal is called mu'adhin. So what is this telling us? I'm talking to my folks. I'm talking to those who come to me as a friend, come to me as a follower. They come to me because they love me and they love what I teach. That's who I'm talking to. The rest of you are hearing, that's grace. Now, if Bilal was the one who was given that name, Mu'adhin, that's an indication to the whole world, especially to the Arabs, that you won't be the ones to hear when my community go to sleep. He said, my community is going to sleep. And he told them what's going to bring it to sleep. He said, you are going to get yourselves into the material things. And it's going to cause you to go to sleep. Yes. Now, who's going to wake them up? Bilal's job was not so much the night prayer. His job was the prayer just before dawn. His job was to come before the sun come up, while the people are in the bed, inclined to sleep, because that's a good sleep in the morning before dawn. That's the time when you owe your deed in your sleep. You've been doing it. You've done got good into it. You have got up a momentum into the sleep. You know? The groove has been set. And before the sunrise now, he gave the role to my forefather to call them up out of their beds and bring them into the light of day. And he gave him the name Mu'adhin. That's not taking anything from the great Khalifas, the rightly guided Khalifas. They acted upon knowledge that Prophet Muhammad had given them, shared with them. And they were able to keep the banner of Al-Islam, or the truth of Al-Islam, plain and forceful in the world. The Khalifa Abu Bakr, the Khalifa Omar, Ali, and Uthman, and others that followed them, they kept the knowledge up. They kept the knowledge before the people. But soon, the forces of greed begin to operate, and Muslims begin to break up instead of working together as a unified hand. Didn't Prophet Muhammad show them a hand? One? That's what he told them. Be as the fingers of the hand and make one fist. Yes. That's what he told them. And he told them the Muslim is as the body of the human being. It's as one body. If any member of that body is affected, the other members come to its aid. Isn't that what he said? That's what he said. But when our fathers from Africa went to Spain and took the Islamic culture there, did they get help from their Arab brothers? The Arab brothers pulled against them. That's right. And they pulled against each other. They divided, became divided among themselves as an ummah, and they became divided among themselves on racial lines. After Prophet Muhammad had came already and killed the devil, Allah blessed him to throw the stone of truth and bust the head of Satan. Then they let the same old Satan come back up. Yes. But the indication in Prophet Muhammad picking Bilal is that resurrection will not come from the white. Resurrection will come from the black. Yes. And it has happened. Yes. It has happened. Not all at once. As the sun shineth from the east, even unto the west, come by gradual movement. Little bit, we knew it was coming. That man talked some weird talk, but we knew Elijah had something. It's something is happening. And before Elijah, Drew Ali, our people that heard Drew Ali, they knew he was different. Something is coming. Yeah. And Marcus Garvey. A lot of people don't know that he emphasized God too. And he dressed his women in long dresses and told them to cover their hair. Yes, he did. Marcus Garvey too. We knew something was coming. Yeah. Yeah. And Elijah, man, he was so way out. He was hitting and missing and playing so many notes. He just confounded our senses. And we knew something was coming. That, yeah, something is there. Something is there. There's got to be something in this man. Something was in him. Where's Uddin Muhammad? Yes. I tell you all, I came from about 1,000 years ago. You don't believe it. Yes, Allah bring out of the people by gradual pull. He bring out of the people what he wants. Yes. Sure, we hope to talk on this some more, but let's go to another one. No, pardon me. Let's look at the verses connected with it, because this is not by itself. This verse is in a verse environment. Praise be to Allah. Let's see. Let's go to the verse before this verse. And the verse before this verse says, verily means without doubt. In the Quran is a message for people who would truly worship Allah. Now let's come to the verse after. We sent you not except as a mercy for all the world. Didn't send you to just Arabs. We have sent you as a mercy for all the world. Lil'alamin. And this translator translated for all creatures, which is true. But alim, as it's commonly used, refer to man's world, human world, you see. So I call you, surely we sent you not, but as a mercy. What is the word mercy? Rahmah, mercy. To all creatures, it says here, are to all the worlds. Let's go up to the verse before the first one I read, verse 106. Let's go to verse 105. It says, before this, we wrote in the Psalms, after the message given to Moses, my servants, the righteous, shall inherit the earth. Now, is this clear enough? No imperialist going to inherit this earth. No white supremacist going to inherit this earth. No racist. Those that are true to their Lord and Creator, they will inherit the earth. That's what it's saying. And the condition down here, I call you all on terms of equality, means that the terms that are needed in order for us to come into this righteousness and accept this equality, we must put down racism and classism and see ourselves as one living unit working for the pleasure of our Lord. Yes. Let's go on now. Let's see what's. Look. The verse that comes after the verse that calls us on terms of equality. It says, it is he, meaning Allah, it is he who knows what is open in speech and what you hide. So we are talking about the need for equality. And it's saying that some people are secretive. Some people are deceitful. They have secrets that they hold over the people's heads. Allah knows it. Let's go on to the next verse now. This is at the end of the chapter. This message is at the end of this chapter, which tells us that the most important thing in this whole chapter is this message of equality. The 111th verse say, I know not, but that it may be a trial for you and a grant of worldly livelihood to you for a time. What is it talking about? It's talking about the blessing, the rahmah, to all the worlds. It mentioned the Rahmah, that this is a mercy to all the worlds. It's talking about the Rahmah, the mercy to all the worlds. We know not, I know not, but that it may be a trial to you. This mercy, this great message of truth and equality and prosperity for all alike, Prophet Muhammad said, I don't know. He's talking to his own people. So I don't know if this is going to be a trial for you. God had blessed him through revelation, had blessed him to see that his people weren't going to uphold his great example. They were going to gradually let it down. So he said, I don't know, this may be a trial for you. This great responsibility tried his followers to see if they were the excellence of Prophet Muhammad. And they failed the test. They were excellent, but they were not the excellence of the Prophet. They failed the test. Soon they let the evil forces creep back in and destroy the purity and the equality. Let's go on. Say, for a time. What is this referring to? Not only one, Rahmah is two. The blessing is two. It's material and then it's spiritual. The material, wasn't it a trial? And then they failed that test? What is the spiritual test in it? The requirement for equality. That requires great moral strength. For you to not to exalt your own self or your own race above others. Right? Yes. So the trial there comes in the message, the blessing, which is the Rahmah. And this term is not speaking, hanging in space, or new term. In fact, the Quran tells us that this is no new put together message. It's a correction and a completion. A correction on those scriptures that were messed up and a completion for the future of the whole humanity. Right? Okay. So let's look to the previous scripture. Says, before that awful and dreadful day of the Lord, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Is that not right? That's their book, right? Oh, is he talking about his father? No. It's a type. A type representing what has to come. Okay. What does Elijah represent? He represents a double blessing, yes. He represents interpretation that makes possible the double blessing. The double blessing. And he told Elisha, he said, if you be with me when I'm taken, I'll give you a double portion of my spirit. Is that right? A double portion of my spirit. Meaning not only the spiritual insight, but also the scientific, the rational, material insight. So the Quran brought sciences along with spiritual and moral excellence, didn't it? Yes. Wasn't that a double blessing? Isn't that a double mercy? Some people are grouping those faiths in religion. They group and struggle for understanding, and they are really tortured because they can't find the truth, and they are put into a lot of lies. They live their lives struggling and searching for the light. Didn't they need mercy to understand the spiritual mysteries? Yes. So they needed a portion of God's mercy to come to their spiritual understanding, to give them spiritual insight. But those people working in the ordinary fields over the world, not having the sciences to improve the condition of their material state, didn't they also need a mercy? And didn't it have come as a fact? Isn't it a fact that the Quran came as a double mercy? Yes. And Elijah is a sign of that. That mercy comes by correct interpretation. The truth is here, but it's shrouded. It's sealed. It's covered. It's hidden by the kafirs who have kufr, cover. Yes. Kufr is the disease of the kafirs. Do you know that? Kufr is the disease of the kafirs. And kufr sounds very much like cover. And the Bible says that the cover shall not be long enough. He shall expose the man of sin. Remember what he said? Remember the book says? Yes. The people used to sing, you know, the old folks. They used to sing. Say, it's going to be so sharp that when he try to cover his head, his feet's going to show. They try to cover his feet, his head show. Yeah. So you think Cooper is a new word. Cooper ain't no new word. It's talking about an old thing. Around here calling Christians the Kafirs. You don't know what you're talking about. Christians ain't no Kafirs. You might find among them a Kafir, but they ain't no Kafir any more than you Kafir. Now you go tell the wide-eyed blind sheikh that.
Assalamu alaikum. That concludes our broadcast for today. Assalamu alaikum.